If you have a Bible, again, please open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Over the last few weeks, we've been considering again and again and again just how good God is. Just what an amazing thing it is that He has loved us and saved us and placed us into His body. That we have received the immense gift of the Holy Spirit. That we have been empowered by the Spirit to love as Christ would want us to love. As He would live out His life through us here on earth. As we saw last week in verses 12 and 13, Paul was rehearsing and was celebrating the truth that the Spirit has been given. The Spirit indwells and empowers every child of God. And because this is true, we have true hope and we have true unity because of what Christ has accomplished in us and through us. We have true hope because we always know that God continues His work. God continues to refine. God continues to sharpen us. God continues to make us like Christ. God continues to empower us that we would serve and love one another and build up the body of Christ. We're not left to ourselves, praise God, but we have received the one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is God, who has come to dwell in His people. And because this is true, this serves as the basis for our profound unity, our identity, and our equality that, again, we have received in Christ. Paul says, you can look at it again in verse 13. Paul says, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Not some, but all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. So there's no such thing as an inferior throwaway believer. There's no such thing as that. Because the Spirit of God lives in us and is at work in us, empowering us. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. We were placed into the body of Christ. And as we said last week, this is so good. This is so beautiful. This is such cause for great rejoicing. We may even be tempted to ask the question, wow, I mean, if all this is true, and it is, what could possibly go wrong? I mean, what could possibly go wrong for a people who are so blessed, who are so loved, who are so gifted, who have the Spirit working in us? Well, you would be surprised what could go, or maybe you wouldn't be surprised if you paid attention to, as Brother Rob was reading the text earlier, because here Paul is going to address some harmful, unhelpful ways that we can view one another and think about the body of Christ. Paul's gonna talk about things that can distract us from unity, that can hinder us from thinking rightly about ourselves and about what Christ is doing in us and through us. But thankfully, Paul isn't just gonna describe the problem, because that wouldn't be very helpful. He's gonna provide answers and solutions and helpful ways of thinking that we ought to strive to adopt and to incorporate into our lives so that we would really love one another, that there would be compassion, that there would be mutual care within the body of Christ, one for another. And so this morning we're going to consider some body basics, some harmful and some helpful attitudes and ways of thinking about the body of Christ. And this is a tremendous opportunity for all of us. We all need to grow. We all need to continually have our thinking aligned and realigned according to the Word of God, that we may walk in truth, that we may walk in love. So, man, do I need this text. I need this morning, and I suspect that you do too. And so let's dive in and start to work through this as we consider how we view the body of Christ and one another. Look again at verses 14 to 16. Paul writes, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body." Now here we see what I would describe as the I'm not needed. Woe is me. I'm useless camp. This is what Paul describes. This is a very sad camp to live in. This is a sad group to belong to. This is wrong thinking. This is dangerous to the body. The self-centered lament, the self-centered complaint that Paul is addressing here could be summarized like this. Please note this on your outline. Here's the self-centered lament. I'm not gifted. I'm not strong. I'm not useful like other parts of the body. I'm not a hand. I'm not a hand. I'm not an eye. I'm not like them. I don't have the gifts. I don't have the strengths that they do. I'm not as noticeable. I'm not as appreciated as that part of the body, as that individual with that gift in the body. I don't feel like I'm significant. I don't feel like I even really belong. Now, before Paul addresses this, before he gives his correction to this way of thinking, I want us to consider the question of what would happen if this part of the body in question got its wish and acted upon this kind of self-centered lament. What happens to a part of the body if it no longer belongs? What happens to a part of the body if it is cut off and removed? Now listen, I am not a doctor, okay? Although I did get my first aid merit badge in Boy Scouts, and I've told you this before, so it's kind of like I am a doctor, but I'm not a professional medical physician. But even I know nothing good happens if one part of the body is removed and separated from the body. Now listen, Paul's analogy here about talking body parts and a talking ear and a talking hand, it's all kind of funny. But this is no laughing matter. This is no laughing matter to think about one part of the body deciding that it doesn't belong and that it's gonna remove itself from the body. What happens if that happens? The foot or the hand, it becomes a lifeless chunk of rotting flesh that will soon be hideous to smell and hideous to see and hideous to be around in any way. And what happens to the body? Is this beneficial for the body if the foot leaves? No, the body will bleed. The body may go into shock. The body will need immediate medical attention. The body may never be the same again, all because one part of the body decided that it did not belong. So look now at verses 17 to 20, where Paul now asks some questions to show just how dangerous and how absurd this kind of thinking is. Paul writes, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? It wouldn't exist. If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? It wouldn't exist. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? Listen, to ask the question is to answer it. The body would cease to exist. And then Paul says, as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So we see the correction that Paul gives to this very wrong way of thinking. And just this noted on your outline, in your unique role, in your gifting, in your abilities, trust the wisdom and the goodness of God. Paul drives home an important truth that we must all wrestle with, and it's that God did not make any mistakes in saving you, in gifting you, in placing you into his body. God did not make any mistakes. Verse 18 is crystal clear. God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. God has never regretted saving you and placing you into his body. God has never been disappointed in the gifts or in the talents or in the abilities that you do or do not possess. Remember, he's the one who made you. He's the one who empowers you and who gifts you. He's never been disappointed in what you do or do not have. God regards none of his beloved spirit-indwelt children as useless, pointless or worthless. In fact, quite to the contrary, you are in the body with the gifts that you possess precisely because that's how God wanted it. That's what God wanted to do. In fact, far from being useless and pointless, Ephesians 2:10 says of us that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so listen, to be a foot who says, I'm not a hand. This is stupid. I don't belong to the body. To be an ear that says, I'm not an eye. This is useless. I want out. This is in effect to say to God, You messed up. You didn't give me the right power, the right ability, the right gifts, the right talents. You should have made me like that person. You should have made me like that member. Listen, I know what's important. I know what is significant, and this is not it. God, you messed up. On the contrary, God lets us in on a little secret in Isaiah chapter 55. God tells us about the difference between His wisdom and His thinking and our thinking and our wisdom. God says in Isaiah 55 verse 8, He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so brothers and sisters, if God says to us, and He does, I have loved you, I have chosen you, I have placed you into my body, I have empowered you, I have gifted you in unique ways, I have work for you to do that I want you to do that you might glorify me and be made more and more like Jesus, then you know what our response should be to that? Okay, you are God and I am not. You possess infinite wisdom and I do not. Help me now to walk in your ways and to use the gifts and the abilities that you have entrusted to me. So brothers and sisters, there's no place for petty jealousy. There's no place for bitter, angry envy when it comes to God's gracious work and His gracious gifting in the body of Christ. Now, that's not the only danger. That's not the only pitfall that Paul addresses here, is that woe is me, I'm useless kind of camp. There's another camp that we must avoid. Look at verse 21. Paul writes, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Here we see what I call the I don't need you, I'm fine on my own camp. This is also a dangerous place to live. This is an arrogant place to be. The boast that we see in verse 21 is this, noted on your outline. I don't need all these loser parts around me. I am sufficient. I am good on my own. What Paul is describing here are those who think that their gifts and the ministries that they are involved in, they are far superior to others. These are those who think and say that other gifts and other ministries, probably just a big waste of time at the end of the day. These are those who can't imagine that any gift or ministry other than the one that they possess or that they're involved with is really very necessary or important. These are believers who would prefer for every Christian, for every part of the body, to be focused only on their specific ministry, on their specific gifting and service. After all, it is the most important thing happening in the church, isn't it? Now, please don't misunderstand what Paul is saying here. Don't misunderstand the point that Paul is making. We as believers, we should be passionate and excited about the ministries that we're involved in and the gifts that God has given us to use, to serve, and to love others. We should be very excited about these things, to love and to serve where God has gifted us and has placed us. But we must never imagine that the body of Christ is ultimately about us. We must never imagine that all other gifts must bow before my gift, must bow before my my giftedness. We must never imagine that every Christian must engage in ministry just like I engage in ministry, doing what I do. It can be dangerous to become so focused on one part, on one gifting, that you ignore what God is doing in the larger body of Christ. So, brothers and sisters, this text is a call for us to get our eyes up, to get our eyes off of ourselves, and to see and to celebrate what God is doing, not just in you and not just in maybe your ministry team or your ministry group, but to rejoice in what God is doing throughout the entire body. So this is a helpful call to us. Now, going back though to Paul's analogy, going back to this scenario that Paul sets up, is it true that the eye doesn't need the hand? Is it true that the head doesn't need the feet? Is it true that the feet don't really need the knees? Is it true that the lungs don't need the heart? No, it's so obvious. Every part is dependent on every other part, that they all work together. They're dependent on one another. Every part is benefited by the heart. Every part of the body is benefited by the lungs. Every part of the body is benefited by the eyes that can see and detect danger and avoid running into the street or falling off a cliff. Every part of the body is benefited by hands and fingers that can care for the body and can scratch itches and can swat away mosquitoes. Every part of the body is benefited by these things. Listen, rugged individualism, it might make for good movies and interesting characters, but it doesn't work in the body of Christ. As God has designed it, we need one another. We are mutually dependent upon one another. And so in verses 22 to 26, we see now Paul's correction. Paul's correction to the, I don't need you, I'm fine on my own camp. And here's the correction. Quite to the contrary, we ought to strive to love, value, and honor every member, every part of the body. Look again at verse 22. We just want to walk through this phrase by phrase. Paul writes in verse 22, he says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. There are some parts in the body that look to be, appear to be weaker. For example, I've never heard anyone admire the strength of their ears. I've never heard anyone admire the strength of their gallbladder, the strength of their pinky toe, the strength of their spleen. But listen, just because one part of the body might appear to be weaker, might look to be weaker, does not mean that it isn't crucial and vital to the overall health of the body. You know, as we look around Harbor Shores Church, do we see those individuals who are perhaps more quiet and more unassuming? Maybe they're not real upfront kind of person. Do they know how to do bathroom demos? Praise God, we need people like that. Do they know how to do landscaping and to design and to serve and to work behind the scenes? Praise God for people like that. Do you see someone who may not be always up in front, and yet they possess profound wisdom? They have tremendous gifts of administration and helps. They may be a voice in smaller settings of counsel and encouragement. They may be mighty in prayer. And we know what James says in James 5:16, that the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So are they essential to the body? Yes. A million times yes. So we, as a church family, we need to be very careful about how we rank or prioritize people in the body of Christ. The very ones that we may consider to be weak, God says indispensable, absolutely essential to the overall health of the body. And don't you ever think otherwise. Next, look at the first part of verse 23. Paul writes, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. There are some parts of our body that we tend to think of as less honorable. Now, I'm not trying to step on any toes here, but I think it's fair to say that generally, for example, we may think of our feet as less honorable. Those are, I don't think you're probably not really excited to go touch somebody's feet, to get really close to somebody's feet. That's uncomfortable. In fact, we like to, right now my feet are covered up and I'm glad. I'm glad that you can't see them. They're covered up. They have socks and shoes and you know, women folk, they like to go out and get those pedicures so that their feet look more presentable and not so grotesque. I'm just kidding. Your feet are not grotesque. And then there are other parts of the body that we easily praise, that we easily commend. Oh, your eyes are like rays of sun dashing into the pools of my heart. Oh, write that down, guys. That's good. I say, oh, your muscles. Your muscles are huge. You look like Captain America. You look like Austin Anderson. He just walked out, so I just called him out on that. He'll never know. Your teeth. Your smile, it's so beautiful, your teeth. How many rounds of braces did that take? You know, we find it so easy to commend certain aspects, certain features. Those are silly examples, but we must all wrestle with the point that Paul is making here. When it comes to you, when it comes to me, when it comes to us as a church family, which gifts, which parts of the body are we tempted to ignore and to think of as less honorable? And listen, it's not a matter of swinging the pendulum so far over to the other side that we say, well, we're going to stop honoring those parts that we easily honor, that we naturally honor. No, listen, it's not a matter of refusing to show honor to certain parts. It's a matter of choosing to honor those parts that we easily forget, that we can easily ignore. I think it's generally true that for us, it's easy to honor upfront gifts. It's easy to honor speaking gifts. It's easy to honor gifts that are easily recognizable with public leadership, while other parts of the body that excel in service, administration, mercy, encouragement, any kind of behind-the-scenes ministry, it can be easily neglected, be easily overlooked. Romans 13:7, this is interesting, what Paul writes as he starts to land the plane with the book of Romans. But in Romans 13:7, Paul says, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes, to whom taxes are owed. Revenue, to whom revenue is owed. Respect, to whom respect is owed. Honor, to whom honor is owed. And Paul's point here is that we are called to honor one another, to recognize the work of God and the grace of God at work in each other. And then just a few verses before that, in Romans 12:10, Paul would say, love one another with brotherly affection. And then he would give this seemingly strange command, outdo one another in showing honor. What a command, right? Outdo one another in showing honor. So the question before us is always, how can I honor those brothers and sisters that I see around me who are following Christ, who are using their gifts, who are loving others, who are representing Christ well? Let me give you just a few suggestions. These are not on your outline. You may just want to jot them down somewhere. The first is just to pray. We need to pray that God would open our eyes to see and to behold what He is doing in and through the body. Again, it can be so easy for us to become so self-focused on our parts and our gifts and our ministries. So we need to pray that God would open our eyes to see and to behold all that God is doing. And then we need to turn our eyes outward. We need to turn our eyes outward, stop looking at ourselves and to see who God has placed in your path, in your sphere or bubble today that you can love and encourage and help them continue to follow Christ and to use their gifts and ministries. And then I think we just need to work as a family at finding creative and unique ways to highlight and to talk about and to share what it is that that God is doing. And praise God. I think we're growing in this. I think we have work to do, but I think we're growing in this, that we can, through spoken testimony, share what God is doing. We can, through video testimony, like what we do with the action team, how we highlight different testimonies and how God is moving and working. We can do this through writing cards. There was one family in our church who is exceptional at this, and their cards are such a blessing to so many. We can do this just private one-on-one conversations as we talk to people, as we encourage people to do this in small group settings, do this in large group settings. And yet, I want us to think about this for a moment. Even if we drop the ball and we fail to rightly recognize every act of service, and if we fail to recognize each part of the body that is serving and is working well, even if we forget and we fail, there is one who never fails. There is one who never forgets. There is one who is able to reward and to bless in the most eternally significant ways. Listen to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. I love this verse. The writer of Hebrews says, "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do." God never forgets. God never forgets even one act of love and faithfulness that is done in his name for his glory as a demonstration of love within his bride, the church. And God will not fail to bless and to reward his people. But until that day, we ought to strive to honor and love one another for the work that we see God doing in us and through us. Next, look at the last half of verse 23. Paul writes, "And our unpresentable parts," that means exactly what you think it means, "our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require." Now, the emphasis here is on respect and on care, which in Paul's body analogy is expressed through modesty, through thoughtful, careful modesty. Now listen, don't let the body analogy trip you up here. Don't push the analogy so far that you miss Paul's point. Paul's point is that there are some parts of the body, there are some members of the body of Christ that require from time to time extra thoughtfulness, extra care, extra protection, just like it is a must that we clothe certain parts of our body because we want to show modesty. We want to walk in wisdom, being an ambassador for Christ. And so the point that Paul's making here is this: we're not after some kind of uniform code of conduct where we just treat everybody like a strong fist that can punch through walls. That's not the reality. In the body, not everyone is a strong fist that just punches through walls. No, there are some members, some parts of the body that Paul is wanting us to think about that require extra thought, extra care, extra attention, that we would love them and serve them in appropriate ways, in ways that are appropriate to them as they are growing, as they are using their giftedness, as we are serving and ministering together as the body of Christ here on earth. There are some parts that require greater modesty. Now, I get it. We may be tempted to hear that and think, well, I don't like that. I don't like that at all. Why should it be that some parts of the body require extra thought, extra attention, extra care? Why can't we just treat everybody like a strong, tough fist? Whose dumb idea was it to make a body that was so diverse and just, you know, required so many parts to think about and to care for? Well, actually, it was God's idea. It was God's idea that the body should be built in this kind of delicate and unique and complex way. This was God's idea. This is how God has purposefully designed and built both our physical bodies and the body of Christ here on earth. Look at what Paul writes in the last half of verse 24. He says, "But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Now, let me ask you this. Would it have been easier? Would it have been more efficient to just make everybody a fist? Everybody an eye, everybody an ear. Wouldn't it have been easier, more efficient to just give everybody exactly the same giftedness, with the same personality, with the same kind of temperament? Wouldn't it have been easier, more efficient to make us all little one-man armies or one-woman armies that we didn't need anybody? We didn't need any kind of help or community or assistance from any other brothers in Christ? Maybe. Perhaps, maybe, but just maybe, there's something more important than what is easy, than what is efficient. Maybe God desires for us to learn what it means to love, to sacrificially and intentionally love one another, becoming a reflection of His love as His life and His love is lived out through us. Maybe the people of God serving and caring for one another in community is really worth a little inconvenience on our part, right? To intentionally see one another and to care for one another and to want to know one another that we may serve you as a part of the body. Look at the next verse in verse 26. Paul writes, if one member suffers, who cares? Cut it off and move on. Oh, wait, I'm sorry, that's not what the text says. That's so weird. My glasses fogged up for a moment. So verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. This is true of your natural body, and it is true, should be true, of the body of Christ. Have you noticed that when you injure one part of your body, the entire body goes into action? Yesterday, I got it's massive. I got this huge cut across my arm. I'm just kidding. It's very small. It's very surfacey. It bled a tiny bit. And yet, when I beheld the blood on my arm, I mean, the whole, like my feet carried me to the sink. My other hand washed the arm. My eyes were intent to look at the wound. Like, I mean, the whole body just went into action. And that Paul's point is, that's it. Like, that's how it's supposed to be, that we would love and care for one another. It's amazing how the eyes way up here care about what's happening to the feet way down here. And if you break your little toe, your eyes well up with tears and they care. They care about what's happening. And it's supposed to have that same kind of mutual love and care and concern. And when one part of the body is honored, when one part of the body succeeds and wins at something, it is an honor for the entire body. We are soon coming up to the Summer Olympics. And when an Olympic javelin thrower person wins a gold medal, it's not the arm that gets the gold medal. It's not behold the arm. And it is the entire Olympian who is honored, because an Olympian is more than their arms, right? An Olympian is more than their legs. An Olympian is more than just a few muscles. It's the totality of the individual who has made the accomplishment. And so it is the individual who is honored, who receives that gold medal. And so it should be in the body of Christ, that when one of us succeeds, when one of us makes progress in loving well, in honoring Christ, in using our gifts and our talents and being an ambassador for Christ, we should celebrate. We should all rejoice and be delighted together as we see the body growing as Christ intended. So love demands that we mourn with those who mourn, that we rejoice with those who rejoice. Now, admittedly, we don't always do this well. We don't. In fact, there's a lot of times that we're not even aware of every difficulty, of every trial, of every success, of every victory that is experienced by every part of the body. I mean, can you imagine trying to keep up with every detail of every life event with everybody in this room? Like, good luck. good luck? Like, how in the world are we supposed to accomplish that? You could never do that. But listen, that's not Paul's point here. The point is this. As you are aware, as you come into contact with brothers and sisters who are hurting, who are celebrating, what is your response to them? Yes, you cannot be personally involved with every single person, but you can be connected to someone. You can love and pray with someone. You can rejoice and celebrate with someone. You can be connected in the body without being connected to every single person in the body. That's what Paul is calling us to. He wants us to actually do this thing of loving one another, of caring for one another, because this is what Christ desires. This is what the Spirit empowers us to be and to do. Now, lastly, in verses 27 to 31, Paul wraps up this chapter. He summarizes his conclusions about the body, and then he perfectly tees up the ball for what is coming in chapter 13. So here, look again at verse 27. Paul writes, this is a grand summary. He says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So here's this grand summary. You can note it on your outline. You are the body of Christ and you are part of the body of Christ. And both those things are true. Both those things are true. You are the body of Christ. You are Christ's ambassador wherever you go, and you are a part of the body of Christ. You are not, and this will not be a surprise to you, you are not the entirety of Christ's body here on earth. There are other brothers and sisters with you, and this is why it's so important that we are plugged into a local church. It's so important that we are plugged into a community of fellow believers where we are growing and serving and using our giftedness to encourage and to strengthen one another. You need the body of Christ, and the body of Christ needs you. You need the church, and the church needs you. You cannot escape that conclusion from what Paul teaches and explains here. Next, we see a grand illustration that Paul now gives in verse 28. Look at verse 28. Paul writes, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Please note it on your outline. This truth, this grand illustration that Paul just gives to us, this truth applies to every Christian, no matter who you are. This applies to every Christian, no matter who you are. Yes, did God use the apostles, the prophets? Did God use teachers? Did God use those with gifts of healing and helping and administration and the ability to speak in various kinds of tongues? Does God use these individuals to establish and to guide his church? Yes, and yet the point is every single one of these individuals, they are the body of Christ, and yet they are part of the body of Christ. There's no one apostle. There's no one prophet. There's no one gift of administration who can claim to be it all. That is Paul's point. Now, as Paul explains and lists and ranks these gifts, it is true that he is highlighting certain gifts and certain offices that God has used to establish and to strengthen his church. And it's very interesting that Paul purposefully mentions the gifts of tongues last. And we'll come back to this in chapter 14. He does this because the Corinthians were so inclined to overemphasize this gift that Paul helps to put it in perspective by purposefully mentioning it last. But the point that Paul is making is for every one of these offices, for every one of these gifts, they were a part of the church, but they were not the entirety of the church. They were the body of Christ, but not one of them was the totality of the body of Christ. They each served a unique role and function to bless and to build up the larger body. Now here's the punchline. Just like you. Just like you. You too. You have a role to play. You have a gift to use. You have an opportunity to serve. Take advantage of it. Now, in verses 29 to 30, now we get to our grand application from this. Look at verse 29. Paul asks a series of questions. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The obvious, plain, required answer to every one of these questions is no. 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 Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. All teachers? All miracles? All possess gifts of healing? No. So please note this on your outline. The grand application coming away from this is that there is no one office. There is no one gift or manifestation of the Spirit that will define every believer, that will define every Christian. Every believer has a role to play, has gifts to use, but we should never expect for every believer to look and serve and for the Spirit to be manifest in exactly the same way. So one last time, and I know I'm beginning to sound like a broken record. The point is we need to value, we need to honor our different roles, our differing giftednesses, our differing functions, while at the same time, we rejoice in our unity and we rejoice in our devotion to our one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because while it's true that no one gift, that no one office, that no one manifestation of the Spirit will define every believer is to be defined by their love and devotion to Christ, by their acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord, that he is the head of the church, that we exist for his glory. Which brings us to our last point here. We've seen the grand summary, the grand illustration, the grand application, and now lastly, the grand transition. The grand transition. Look at verse 31. Paul writes, but, and this is a word of contrast, it is a word of transition, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. Noted on your outline, the grand transition is that he now turns our attention to what is coming in chapter 13, which is love. And we learn that love is the channel through which all gifts must flow. Love is the channel through which all gifts must flow. Love is the more excellent way that Paul is going to describe in chapter 13. Without a love for God, without a love for one another, all the gifts, all the abilities are useless in God's sight. When Paul writes at the beginning of verse 31, earnestly desire the higher gifts, there's been much debate. There's been much written about, well, what gifts does Paul have in mind here? He says, earnestly desire the higher gifts. Well, which gifts are the higher gifts? As I look at this passage, as I look at what Paul is going to write in chapter 13 and chapter 14, let me give you my best shot. Let me give you my best guess on this. I believe that what Paul is referring to, when Paul says earnestly desire the higher gifts, he has in mind those gifts that will most directly, in your immediate context, will most result in edification, strengthening, and the building up of the body. I think this is why, for example, at the very beginning of chapter 14, Paul is going to place such a high premium on the gift of prophecy. Why? Because Paul sees it so in such a timely, appropriate, and needed way, resulting in edification and the strengthening of the body. He's going to place such a high premium on that gift. So yes, earnestly desire the higher gifts. Earnestly desires those gifts which, as you understand things, result in the immediate building up and edification and strengthening of the body. But Paul's whole point is this. Yes, in earnestly desiring the greater gifts, never forget love. You cannot forget love. That's why he says earnestly desire the higher gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way, because if you forget the more excellent way, all your gifts are worthless. All your gifts are useless in God's sight without a love for God and a love for one another. And listen, when I use that word love, don't let the world define love for you. Don't let the world tell you what love means and what love is. When we talk about love being the more excellent way, we are talking about a biblical love, a biblically defined love, not sentimental love, not love that's just motivated by your feelings, whatever they happen to be at the moment. We're talking about Christ-like love, godly love, which again, Paul is going to explain and unfold for us in chapter 13. So as we turn the corner on chapter 12, let me just ask you a few questions. Where are you at with your role, with your giftedness within the body of Christ? Are there parts, are there members of the body of Christ that you perhaps are tempted to look down on, to see as unnecessary or as useless? Are you willing to use, are you desiring to use your gifts, your talents, your abilities to glorify Christ and to see that other brothers and sisters are strengthened and encouraged and built up? Or have you slowly and subtly adopted a lone ranger kind of mentality where you're just going it alone and you're not involved and you're not connected and you don't have other brothers and sisters who are pouring into you and you pouring into them? And then lastly, are you desiring to learn and to walk in the more excellent way that Paul talks about, that he's going to teach us about in chapter 13, in this way of biblical love? Do you have an accurate, true definition and understanding of love? Or is that something that you need to grow in? As we close chapter 12, again, I think we must confess two things. It is a profoundly joyous blessing to be a part of the body of Christ. It is a profound joy. It is a profound blessing to be connected, to have other brothers and sisters supporting you, encouraging you, for you to be doing the same for them. It is an amazing joy and blessing. It is also a profoundly humbling responsibility. You have a role to play. I beg of you, don't shrug it off. Don't shriek away from it. Give great thought to how God wants to use you in this local context with the brothers and sisters that God has placed in your immediate sphere of influence and ministry. So we want to pray. We want to close now in prayer, but we want to give much thought and prayer, asking God to help us grow in this way. So please join me in prayer. And let us give thanks for what God has done, and let us set out to, by faith, embrace what God is calling us to. So let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for what you've shown us in your word. We thank you for what we read as we think about the ways that you've placed us together into a local fellowship of believers. And it is a joy. Father, help us to celebrate that, to delight in that, to take comfort and strength and encouragement for what we have here. Help us to faithfully build up one another. And yet, Lord, also help us to walk in humility. Help us to see the profound responsibility that we have to care for one another, to love one another, to mourn with those who mourn, to rejoice with those who rejoice. Help us to do this well. Help us to grow in our love for you and in our love for one another. Father, if there be anyone here this morning who is not even a part of the body of Christ, who is not a believer, who is currently separated from you, estranged from you, Lord, please draw them to yourself. Give them eyes to see and to behold the glory and the goodness of Christ. May they place their faith and their trust in Jesus and what he has done for them on the cross and dying as the payment for sin. Father, please do that work that we may rejoice at it and celebrate at your work of grace. And Father, if there be anyone here today who is just walking in isolation, who is ignoring the gifts and the abilities and the talents that you've given to them, convict them of that. Help them to desire to walk in love, to walk in such a way that would bring profound glory and praise to your name. Lord, do this now that we may walk in unity, that we may walk in love. And we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.